All right, this is part one of David and Bathsheba, which is number 45 in the series. No doubt, it's one of the most famous stories in the Tanakh, and one of the great human mysteries of Tanakh. The basic question of how is such a thing possible? The sin of David HaMelech. It's the defining moment in David's life, and in a sense, in the history of Klal Yisrael. Because David and Bathsheba, as husband and wife, eventually produce Shlomo, who becomes David's successor, and builds the Beis HaMikdash, and establishes the royal house of the Jewish people, including the Melech HaMashiach. So this story is one of those foundational elements of the of all of human history, but certainly of Klal Yisrael and the house of Mashiach. Everything stems from this, as it did from Yehuda and Tamar and the story of Rus and Boaz, but certainly this one, this story of David and Bathsheba is difficult on the surface, difficult beneath the surface, and yet one of the most important stories that we'll find certainly in reference to the Malchus of Beis David. And its teachings really exist until today. The basic question is one that maybe in context in the times in which we live it doesn't seem that overwhelming, but it should. How can we understand a great person succumbing to such a terrible and such an obvious sin, and through this sin corrupting the Torah and his Malchus, his kingdom, the army, his family? It's a puzzle that is exacerbated by the famous Chazal, which I cite in number one, the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, Daf Nun Zayin Amud Aleph. Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmoni, Omar Rabbi Yonasan. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmoni said, in the name of Rabbi Yonasan, Kol HaOmer David Chata, Eino Elotoe. A person who says that David sinned is just wrong. And Rashi says in 5, Kol HaOmer David Chata Bivat Sheva. Kodem Shekibla Get. Whoever sinned says that David sinned with Bathsheba, that this episode took place while she was a married woman before she was divorced, is just wrong. A person who says such a thing is not a heretic. The person just wrong. It means they're lacking a basic understanding of what happened. That's the Gemara says. On the other hand, David had a different understanding of it. If you look at number 7, so notwithstanding the fact, as we'll see next week, as soon as his chait was exposed by Nosan Hanavi, David said, Chatasi Lashem, I sinned. So he himself said he sinned. How does the Gemara then take on that he didn't sin? And even more, Tehillim is filled with kapitlach that relate to this chait. None more so than Perek Nun Aleph. Lam Natzeh Mizmor LeDavid. Bevoi Lov Nosan Hanavi Kasher Bo Bathsheba. When Nosan Hanavi came to David after he was with Bathsheba, Choneni Elokim kichazdecho, Karov rachamecho mecheif sho'oi. God be gracious unto me in your kindness, in the abundance of your mercy, mecheif sho'oi, erase my iniquity. Harbe herev kapseni me'avonai mechatosi tareini. Cleanse me from my transgression and from my sin, purify me. Because I am aware of my iniquity, my transgression, and my sin is always before me. David uses the word chait, chait, chait again and again. So how is it possible the Gemara should say Kol Omer David Chata Ein El Toeh? He himself is the one who's saying that he sinned. So how then do we project that he did not sin? Now, those are very interesting questions. Unfortunately for you, we're not going to answer them tonight, but we will in 2 weeks, at least we'll try. Tonight I want to understand the basic facts before we mount a defense. We'll have to be good lawyers over the next 2 weeks, good defense lawyers, to see how we would defend David HaMelech against these charges, especially since, I don't know if there are any criminal lawyers here, but the last thing you want is a client who's prone to confession, like you see in Tehillim Nun Aleph. Very hard to defend such a person. But how does this all reflect on David HaMelech in the short term, in the long term? Why was this imperative for his malchus, and we'll see that it was. And what are its implications for today? So we're going to phrase the questions tonight, and the issues and the problems, leave you with a tantalizing cliffhanger to think about, and then try to work through the area from a number of different approaches that Chazal had, both ancient and modern, to this most vexing issue. First, let's put ourselves in context. Last time we met, we spoke about David's war against Ammon. Remember, the king of Ammon took it upon himself, Hanun ben Nachash, to shave half the beards and tear the clothing of David's emissaries. David then went to war against Ammon through Yoav. Yoav was surrounded, but he extricated himself and won initial victories, but Ammon was not vanquished. The war, though, was put on hold during the winter. As we know, Ad Hayom, the wars in the Middle East and Eretz Yisrael never take place in the fall and winter. It's just too rainy. It poses a great difficulty. It's no different then than it was today. The wars are always summer, spring, summer, and early fall wars. So here's the same. David HaMelech, then, when the summer comes, resumes the war, and that begins in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, which you have in number 2. Vayehi l'tshuvas hashanah, at the turn of the year, which is summertime, la'eis tseis hamalachim, when the kings go forth and they wage their wars, vayishlach David es Yoav es avodav imo, David sent Yoav, his chief of staff, and his servants, that's kol Yisrael, the whole army of Israel, vayashchisu es b'nei Ammon, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, vayatsur al rabah, they laid siege to Rabbat Ammon, v'David yoshev Yerushalayim. David is dwelling in Yerushalayim, sitting there, literally, staying in Yerushalayim. It is to say, he should have gone to war with them, and everything would have been different. But he didn't. He sent his army, and he stayed back, letting Yoav and the soldiers fight. With that, in an instant, his life changes. Vayehi l'eis erev. It came towards evening. Vayakom David me'al mishkavo. David arose from his bed. Vayishalech al gag beis hamelech. And he started walking on his roof. Vayari shorochetes me'al hagog. And he saw a woman bathing on another roof. From his roof he saw a woman bathing. Vayishot tovas maremahod. And the woman was very beautiful. Vayishlach David vayidrosh lo isha. David sent and called for the woman, Vayomer, and someone said, Halo zos bas sheva bas Eliyom, Eishes Uriah Hiti, isn't this Batsheva, the daughter of Eliyom, the wife of Uriah Hachiti? Now, the Radak says in number 3, that he saw her me'al hagag, hura'o osa me'al hagag, shaisa rochetes beveso. She was actually bathing in her house. He was on his roof. Actually makes it even more egregious. He was on his roof. He was looking into the window of her home. Vayidrosh l'isha, Gimel. Dorash l'anshei v'isa ba'ad ho'isha. He asked the people with whom she was living. Me, who is she? Imi batsheva bas Eliyahu. And in fact, he was told, this is the wife of Uriah Hachiti. Nonetheless, the Navi continues. Vayishlach David Malachim, he sent messengers, Vayikochel, and he took her. Vatavo Elov, Vayishkavimo, he lived with her, Vimiskadeshes Mitumaso, after she had cleansed herself from her impurity, meaning when he grabbed her, she was a Nida. But then she went to the mikvah, and then they lived together, which is ironic, we would think. That here, he's mindful of not living with a Nida, but seemingly not mindful of living with an Eishes Ish. Sounds strange to us, although it's not unheard of. Vatoshav el Beisa, and then she returned to her home. Problem. Vatahar Oisha, she became pregnant. Vatishlach, Vatagelu David, Vatomer Haranach. And she sent word to David that she has conceived. She's a child. It's one thing to have illicit relations, child, there's certain things that can't be changed. And now David HaMelech is back stuck. What does he do? So he starts a cover-up. He has a number of plans. None of the plans really work, but they're not unreasonable plans on the surface. What's the first cover-up? By Yishlach David El... Oh, so you have to look in number... it is the next page. One second, it's Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Zion. Or Pasuk Vav, rather. Oh yeah, so you have Vav is the end of number 2, and then Zion starts in number 10. In any event, David sends to Yoav with this message, Shlach Elias Uriah Hiti, Vayishlach Yoavis Uriel David. Send Uriah back from the front, Uriah comes. Vayav Uriah Elov, Uriah comes to David, Vayishal David L'shlom Yoav, Shlom Yoav, Shlom Yoav, oh yes, questions, how is Yoav, how are the people, soldiers, how's the war going? Small talk. Then Tachlis, Vayomer David L'Uriah, Raid Leveischo, or Chatzar Aglecho. Go down to your home and wash your feet. Wash your feet is a euphemism for go live with your wife. Uriah went out from the king's house. And a royal feast was sent after him. What was David's plan? So Rashi says it before. David's plan was send for Uriah, let him come back from the front, let him live with his wife, he'll go back to the front, whatever happens, happens, but it'll look like the child is Uriah's. That's the plan. Sounds like a good plan. One problem. Uriah has a sense of loyalty to his men in the field. He was not a regular soldier. He was an officer, high-ranking officer. He had a sense of responsibility to the men in the field. Vayeshkav Uriah Pesach Beis HaMelech. Uriah slept, but he slept at the entrance to the palace. Eskol Avdei Adonav, with all the other servants of the king. V'lo Yerad El Beiso. He did not go back to his house at all. He didn't go back to his wife. Why? They told David that he did not go back to his house. You've come from a distance. Why did you not go back to your home? Uriah said to David, Aaron, the Israel, the Hudoya, Shumba Sukkos. The Aaron HaKodesh is in the battlefield. And the Jewish people, Bal Yisrael, Sheva Yehuda, your tribe, they're sitting in huts, meaning they're living in deprived conditions on the front. Badoni Yoav, my master Yoav, Babdei Adoni Al Pneasodechonim, Yoav, my master, and the servants of you, my master, are in the field, camped. Vani Aval Beisi, Lechov Lishtos, Lishkavim Ishti, I'm going to go back to my home and eat and drink and feast and live with my wife? Can't do that. I'd be betraying the men in the field if I enjoyed myself. Chayecha v'chei nafshecha imeses hadavar hazeh. By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do such a thing. Plan for it. Good plan. Such as it was, but David did not reckon with Uriah. So stay another day, and the next day he'll be sent back. Uriah went to Yerushalayim. From Yerushalayim, he says he stayed in Yerushalayim that day and the next. David then gave him more to drink, to eat, to drink, got him intoxicated. Once again, he slept that night, thinking if he stayed another night, maybe then he'd visit his wife. No, stayed again with the other servants of the palace. So now David has plan 2 of a cover-up. David Sefer Yoav, Vayishlach b'yad Uriah. David sent a message, gave a dispatch to Uriah to take back the yard at the front. Uriah, unbeknownst to him, ever the loyal officer, was carrying his death warrant. Vayechtov ha-sefer le'mor. The letter was written the following. Havuas Uriah el mul p'nei milchama ha-chazakah. Yishavtem ha-charav v'nikah v'meis. Place Uriah directly in front of the fighting where it's the strongest, and then withdraw and leave him exposed, and he'll be struck, he'll be smitten, and he'll die. Vayhi b'shmor Yoav Elohir, vayitenus Uriah makom asher yada, k'anshei chayel shom. So it was. Yoav was still besieging Ammon, and he sent Uriah to the front where he knew the powerful men, the powerful soldiers of Ammon were situated. And in fact, that's what happened. The men of the city came out. They fought against Yoav. Some of Yoav's soldiers died, Avdei David. So Uriah also died. So it comes out that David, in fact, on the surface, had successfully covered up his crime. Because now Uriah, the husband, was dead. But in fact, other Jews died also. So not only does he have the blood of Uriah on his head, he has the blood of other soldiers too. That doesn't look good for David so far. Vayishlach Yoav v'yageil David es kol devrei melchama. And then Yoav sent and told David everything that happened. Vayitzav ha-malach le'mor. I think now this will be in number 11. Vayitzav, he sent this message, instructed the messenger saying, when you finish telling the king everything that happened on the battle, and the king will ask you, because the Jewish armies were not accustomed to suffering casualties. So the king will ask you, what happened? You may even get angry. Didn't you know they would shoot from on top of the wall? Mihika es Avimelech ben Yerubeshes. Who killed Gidon? Halo Isho es Shlicholov Pelach Rechav Malachoma Vayomos Beseveitz Lomanig Hashem Alachoma. Who killed Avimelech? Wasn't not a woman who threw a stone over the wall, right? You could die also from stones being thrown at you. V'amarto gam avdachoriachiti meis. And tell him also, meaning soften the blow that even great warriors have died, like the Shofet Gidon. So Uriah, the great warrior, died as well. Vayelech hamalach, vayavo ve'agelu David eskol asher shlacho Yoav. The messenger went, told David everything that happened. Vayomer hamalach el David ki gavru aleinu anashim, vayetzu aleinu asodeh, vaniya lehem at Pesach hashar. He said to David in very concise language, the men were stronger than us, overpowered us, they came out of their fortified city into the fields, and we were able to repulse them back to the gate. But Vayiru ha-morim al-avadecha me'al-achomah, you know, they lured us, they came out, we fought them back, they lured us to the gate, and then from on top of the wall, we were hit with fire. Vayoru hamorim el avodecho me'al achomo, vayamusu me'avdei hamelech, v'gam avdecho uriachiti meis. They killed some of us, including uriachiti. Vayomer David al-Malach. How does David respond to this loss of life? Not too good. Kosamar el Yoav. Doesn't sound good. Al yirah be'inechas hadavar hazeh. Don't be too troubled by it. Basically, that's the way it is. That's wartime. The sword will consume this one or that one way or the other way. Redouble your efforts. Strengthen yourself against the city. Attack it again and destroy it. And encourage him, encourage the men. Meanwhile, we're at the end of 11. But Tishma Ishas Uriah, Kimeis Uriah Ishah. Bathsheba heard her husband had died. Vatisbor al Baalah, she mourned her husband. Vayavor ha'evel, vayishlach David, vayasol beiso, vatilo lisha, vatel lo ben. Everything happened so fast, seemingly, even though it's months and months, 9 months really. The mourning period passed. Must be right after Shloshim. David sent for again, brought her into his house. He married her, and they had that son that had been conceived illicitly. And that's how the story ends. That's all we know. Those are the facts. For months and months, as far as David knew, the cover was successful. Except for one thing. Vayera hadavar, asher asa David b'nei Hashem. God, kivyachol, was not pleased. What David did was evil in God's eyes. Let's see if we can't, for a moment, isolate David's sins. So the Malbim, in number 6, of course, raises the basic question, V'nei yipalei she'David nichshal be'eshes ish, uva'haregas uriyah, v'cham averos k'mo she'choshav Mar Yitzhak Abarbanel. It's a puzzle. It's bizarre that David should stumble in these areas. A married woman, killing Uriah, and other sins, which we'll detail in a moment. And something else, we know that halacha, that a person who lives with paramour, Eishes Ish, so it's forbidden to marry her. Even if she subsequently gets divorced or becomes widowed, she's asur labal, asur labal, it's halacha. She can no longer live with her husband, nor live with a paramour. So it's strange that David was never commanded to divorce Bathsheba. On the contrary, they remain married. We'll see next week, this child they had soon died, but they remain married, and she later conceived with Shlomo HaMelech, or the person who became Shlomo HaMelech. So let's look at the text of the Malbim. And he says, Hine Asar Yitzhak Abarbanel, Hirbo Lahashim es David Uveyer Kichoto Mechamishot Stadim. Abarbanel found 5 different sins of David. 1, Masher Choto Beishis Ish. Sin obviously with a married woman. Velo Yovel Divri Chazal Shoisa Migureshes Mehuria Shizeneged Pashas Aksuvim. Abarbanel did not accept Chazal's pshat, which we'll see in a moment, that she was really retroactively divorced. So technically there was no sin. He didn't accept that because the Navi refers to her as Eishes Ish. But Tishma Eishes Uriah Ki Meis Uriah Isha, you can't have it more emphatic. The wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, had died. So in fact, even though we'll see that they may have been technically divorced, because of the get that the soldiers of David gave to their wives before they left for battle, nonetheless, the Navi still refers to her, even after death, his death, as Eishes Uriah, and refers to him as Isha, her husband. That's the first sin. Second, back in the Malbim, B'mash ishtadel she'uriah yishkav imishto, v'chashev lo haben, hanolod, v'yachush shmo mibeis aviv. Second sin, the way he tried to lure Uriah into sleeping with his wife and covering up the paternity, making it seem as if Uriah was the father and not David. Milvad mashi yitzmach mizet tarovos hamishpachos v'ach noses achosos shal zenemar umola haaretz zima. Notwithstanding the other problem, the reason why we're so careful about paternity is so we don't want, God forbid, a brother marrying a sister. You don't know who the parents are, anything is possible. So now pretending this child is really Uriah's child, when it's in fact David's child, this child may wind up marrying someone else from the palace, be an incestuous relationship. 3, b'mashitziva losumis Uriah p'nemil chamach hazakol amiso alo chomos b'chapo. 3rd sin, he directed Uriah to be sent into the heat of the battle, where the fighting was most intense, even though he was innocent. V'tov hayoshi yakveu v'yatrideu ad sh'teli bat sheva b'seiser v'ten anola l'meinekes v'shlo yadah. What he could have done is just sent him overseas.
posted him to some place in Africa where he would just wait out 9 months, let her give birth, take the baby from her, and give it to Menekes, and then maybe he won't be the wiser. Fourth, v'mashahargo b'cherev b'nei Amon v'imon nehargu rabim v'tovim b'nei Yisrael. He not only killed off Uriah, but because of the circumstances, other Jews died as well. If he really wanted to kill Uriah, and we'll see, he had grounds to kill Uriah and Uriah alone, he should have done it in a way Uriah could have been killed by another Jew and killed in private or some other mysterious scenario without having other Jews killed. And finally, fifth, Mashalokach tekef es basheva leveso kilu hayadai nirdaf me'ataiva. The way he right away after the Avelus took Batsheva into his house, as if he's still overcome with passion. V'daito shebe'emes harbe ashmo rak ayidei sheshov b'tshuva hu barchataso v'kibelon shavitoher. And nonetheless, in truth, there's a lot of guilt, a lot of guilt, a lot of wrongdoing, except for the fact that he was a Batsheva of David. He did tshuva from this and received his punishment and was purified. Nonetheless, we have to understand exactly the nature of the sin and help us out to make that statement. Let's go back to the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Nun Zayin Amud Aleph. So we did the first part. So then the Gemara says, Efshar, because it's clear, Efshar, Chet, Why, Shenema, Vahid David Chod Rachav Maskil Hashem Imo. I read the whole text. Whoever said David sinned is just wrong. Shenemar, Vahi David l'chol drachov maskil. David was intelligent, wise, accomplished in all his ways. Hashem imo, and God was with him. We say this pasuk, by the way, every Matzah Shabbos in Yitam L'chol. That's why it's familiar to you. Efshar chay baliyado shchino imo. Is it possible that a sin such as this came upon David HaMelech, and the Shekhinah is still with him? He's an adulterer and a murderer, and God will be with him? Can't be. Elamani mekayem madua bozisus dvar Hashem lasos harav. How then do we understand the pasuk? We'll see next week. Nosson said to him, why did you corrupt your ways, corrupt the word of God? Laasos harav, to do the evil. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe said, I'm sorry, Omar Rav, I'm jumping ahead. Madua Boziz is Dvar Hashem Lasos Hora, Shebikesh Lasos Velo Oso. Lasos Hora means to do the evil, it means Shebikesh Lasos. He wanted to do the evil, Velo Oso, and he didn't do it. Didn't do it. The Abarbanel is apoplectic in rejecting this, saying, what do you mean he didn't do it? The Novi says, he did do it. That's why he admitted guilt. Okay. Amar Rav, Rebbe de Osami David, Mehapech Vidarish Bizchuse de David. Rebbe Yudah Nasi was a descendant of David HaMelech. So he's doing a little advocacy here. He's putting it in the best light. Madu Bozis is Dvar Hashem Lasso Sarah, Rebbe Omer, Mishuna Razo Mikol Rosh HaBetorah. Shekorosha b'tor k'sivu vayas, vayas harab en Hashem, v'kan k'siv la'asos, to do. Shebikesh la'asos v'lo also. Rebbe was medayek, but he didn't actually do it. He wanted to do it. At David's level, even wanting to do such a crime, such a heinous act, is construed as if he did it, but he didn't actually do it. That's not the simple pshat, of course, but Rav says, Rebbe, who's David's descendant, was rationalizing. Eis uriachiti kisa bechorev. So Nosson Hanavi laid out the bill of particulars. You smote him with a sword. Shehoya locha ledona b'sanhedrin lo danta. You should have judged him legally, judicially, but you judged him extrajudicially. V'es ishto lakachto locha lisho, and you took his wife as your own wife. Likuchin yesh locha ba. In fact, there is likuchin. There is a marriage that took place between you and Batsheva. It's not completely illicit. So how do we know this? So now the Gemara continues. With two ways of understanding David's sin, which frames it in a different halachic context, even the moral context remains unassuaged. Damar of Shumbar Nachmani Am Yonasa, Kol Hayotze L'Melchemes Beis David, Kosev Get Krisus Lishta. Whoever goes out to one of the wars of Beis David would write a get, a bill of divorcement to his wife. All right? Rashi says in 5, Get Krisus Altanai. They would divorce their wives Altanai, a conditional divorce. Shimyomus Te Migureshes Me'achshov. That if they should die, the woman would be divorced from the moment of the get, not from the moment of death. Upe'omim shu'tor b'tzeiso v'shochem en ha'mochama. Sometimes he'll be so involved leaving for battle, he'll be even sent from the battlefield. And there are two reasons for this. One reason is, so if the soldier should die but without any witnesses, or be taken captive and killed without any witnesses, the woman would not be an aguna, rather she'd be considered a divorcee from before he left for battle. The second reason related to that is that if there would be a difficulty, as there is occasionally, in doing chalitza, if they have no children, as they didn't have when he left for battle, let's say Uriah's brother was unavailable, she couldn't remarry. So therefore, rather than make a woman a guna or a chalutza, make her a grusha who can remarry. Both of these concepts are not unknown today. All right, there was a suggestion in the early 50s, it was abolished though. It may have been done for a time during the War of Independence that the Israeli soldiers did such a conditional divorce. But by the 50s already, the rabbinate did away with it because psychologically it was hard to tolerate. The notion of a soldier going to battle would give a conditional divorce. So it hasn't been done since the 50s, the early 50s, if it was ever done. Yes? That's correct. So what happened was, since he gave the get before he left, and he didn't annul the get by coming back and living with her, so therefore once he died, retroactively she was a grusha when David lived with her. It's as if the clock is turned back, and therefore the child is not a mamzer. The child's not a mamzer because she is not an aishus ish, because her status changed, even though it changed retroactively. Some things like that are possible. By the way, I can tell you that I remember a case in the last 10 years where something similar to the second example was done. It was a woman who, Rahman was dying, and he had one brother, but the brother lived in South America, and they did not know where he was. And the fear was the woman would become a chalutza. So they had him give a get before he died to make her grusha. So therefore, I mean, the mourning was the mourning, but therefore when he died, she was a grusha, not an almana who requires chalitza. So you have those mechanisms that were useful. So Rashi says it was altanai. Tosfos disagrees, by the way. A grusha does not need chalitza. That's correct. I said the morning was the morning, meaning how she technically, there's no issur to tear kriya of a shmur ra, so she could also have, she could also tear kriya. To sit, there's also no issur to sit. You have occasionally people who are not blood relatives will sit also. I just learned the Rambam. When a gadol b'Yisrael dies, all kosher is but to sit shiva. You see, yeshiva is not just for blood relatives. Yes. Well, it could have been done a different way. Like you have right in the beginning of the Gemara, Gimel Amad Abayz and Beis Gimel Amad Aleph, you have a case, a classic case. If someone says, Hareza Gitech, Imlo Achzor, Mikan Viad, Shloshim Yom, or Shnei Masachodesh, whatever it is. Someone gives a get saying, this get should be effective now if I don't come back by a certain date. Right, so if he had given such a get, right, so the way to nullify such a get, let's say he would come back. Once he comes back, then she's no longer subject to the condition, and then he could renew it. But that would be a way of doing it without him being killed. But that wasn't done. In any event, this is a different approach. Yes. Right. 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 Okay. He was being set up. That's right. Where's Perry Mason? That's right. Yeah. Well, it's been in the Navi. Right. That's what it is. One second. I don't know how else to read it. The message said, Havus Uriel Muprem El Chamach Hazakah, Vishavtem Acharav. Shavtem Acharav literally means withdraw from behind him. V'nikah v'meis. So he'll be struck and he'll die. Leave him exposed. Yeah, we'll get to that. Absolutely. See, Chazal don't cover it up. They try to justify it, to put it in a context, but they don't cover up anything, as if it didn't happen. And then let's look at Tosis for a moment, the number 8. Tosis there says, Perish Rashi al Tanai, Shem Yamas Milchamah, Temigurash Smachshav. That was the get al Tanai, the conditional get. That if he doesn't, if he's killed in battle, she'll be divorced retroactively. Vitzarch Lomar Leperusho, De Afal Gav, De Uriya Bamin al Milchamah, Tanai Hoya, Shem Lo Yosha Besofa Milchamah, She Get. So we have to say that according to this, that even though Uriah did come back from the battle, right? The get must have said that if he doesn't come back at the end of the battle, the end of the war, then the get is affected. Ach kosha, it's still difficult, because the Mishnah says in Gittin, Mahi ba'osan hayomim, which is what we're curious about. So what is her status in those days? It's very nice. We have certain halachic constructs whereby the physical reality changes. I just mentioned one last week in the other shir, that you have two boys. One is born at the end, that's the Chaf of Adar Aleph, and the other is born 10 days later, a Beis of Adar Beis. So who's Bar Mitzvah first? The Bar Mitzvah is in a regular year. Comes out, the one who's younger is Bar Mitzvah before the older one. So Halacha Paskins, the younger one is really older. So sometimes the halachic construct will dictate to the physical reality. So that's the question. Mahi ba'osun hayomim. What is she in those days? Is she nashis ish? She not? Is her status somehow in limbo? Rabbi Yehuda omer harei ke'eshes ish l'chol dvarel. According to Rabbi Yehuda's opinion, she's a nashis ish. What happens retroactively is retroactive, but she's still a nashis ish. So when David lived with her, the moment of the crime, he lived with an Ashes Ish. If that's the case, the Rabbi Yehuda came, the Rabbi Yehuda, he said, Ashes Ish Gemurah. So then this doesn't help David. So Tosva says, V'nir L'Rabbeinu Tam, Shehoye Megarsha L'Gamre, Velo Shum Tanai. The only option Rabbeinu Tam had to justify the Gemara is to say that Chaylos Beis David, they gave their wives Gittin, period, before they went to battle. They divorced them. And therefore, when they came back, they remarried them. So the Hodam Rinon Bazov Mutov Sheyivol Odom Sofek Eishes Ishvayam Pnecha Deberabim. When David was later mocked when he went into the Beis Medrash, and they said to him, Eishes, they asked him a question. You know, Jews are a tough people. So David walked in the Beis Medrash, but Mitzid Afnun Tesam Ad Aleph. And they said to him, David, we have a shaila. Someone who lives with a married woman, misaso b'chenek or misaso b'sayiv? How is he killed? I guess assuming that he had familiarity with the area. So David answered them, mutov sheyivol adam sofek eishes ish. Better to live with a suffek ashes ish than embarrass someone in public. Because you live with us with an ashes ish, he said, but you embarrass someone in public. So adultery is punished in this world, but you do tshuva, in the next world, you're all right. But habanas b'nechev barabim, you don't recover from that. That's ein lo chel gom abo. That's how he answered that. That's how he silenced the critics. Menel mi David, so you see, David himself called a suffic ashes ish. Why? Lefisha yehoyu megarshim v'tzino. Ba'olam sevur m'shi ashes ish. So the way they did it is they were divorced privately. Nobody knew, it wasn't public. No one knew. The world thought she was an ashes ish, but chelos based David, they would divorce their wives, they would divorce them with God. I just want to fill in one gap. That's number five. That's Rashi. Back on the Gemara Shabbos, we said, according to the Gemara before, Shebikesh Lasos Velo Asa, that he wanted to do it, but he didn't. How do we understand that? So Rashi says, Shebikesh Lishkapi Makodim Shegibla Get, Shebal Shalech Lomen Melchama. So Rashi understands the Get Al Tanai, but he says that Uriah had not yet sent her a Get. Because of the tirda, he was sending it from the battlefield. So therefore, Shem Yomos lo tizokek liyibum. If he would die, she wouldn't need yibum. Oh, Shem Yehar b'meidolav. This guy, this agenish, like I said, to prevent a case of aguna. Oh, Shem Yehishavoy. Maybe he'll be a captive. She'll also be an aguna. Kanamrina l'kaman koyotzev l'mchemes beis David. So that's shebikesh lasos, meaning that he wanted to do it, to live with it before she received the get. But ipso facto, according to Rashi, at least she was divorced retroactively. According to Tosfos, she was absolutely divorced, and therefore there's no problem of Ashes Ish. Further, Nosson had another count in the indictment. The Asar Rakta Becher Ben Amon, you killed Uriah Becher Ben Amon. Macher Ben Amon Iyaton Nenashalov. Back in the Gemara. Shabbos Daf Nun Vav, Amud Aleph. Just like you're not punished for killing Bnei Amon, Af Uriah Hachiti Iatonen Ashalov. So too, you're not punished for killing Uriah. My Taima, why not? Because Mori B'Malchus Havo. Uriah was a Mori B'Malchus. The Gemara says he was a Mori B'Malchus, Damar Le Vadoni Yoav, Vavde Adoni. When responding to David, who sent him back to his home, he said, my master Yoav, and the servants of my master, meaning the others in the battlefield, calling Yoav his master in the presence of the king. So that is lese majeste, it's an offense to the king, and that's mor b'malchus, that's rebellious. It's interesting, the Gemara could have adopted a simple approach. Why is he mor b'malchus? Because he was commanded to go back to his wife. And he refused. So that's Mori B'Malchus. All right, you could argue both ways. The Gemara says, though, Amar Rav, Rav wasn't as keen as Rebbe was to justify it. Ki ma'ainet bei b'David, when you really examine the whole episode of David, lo mishkachas bei bar midu Uriah. The only sin you find is what he did with Uriah, not with Bathsheba and not anything else. Just having Uriah killed, tichsiv. Later on in the Navi, when it's reflecting on David's life, that is exposed as his only chait, the chait of Uriah Chiti. Rashi says, Mikra ksiv, kach b'dvar Uriah, shegaram lo sheyehareg, that he caused Uriah to be killed, and that was unnecessary, not to mention the other Jews. Should mention the Jews too. Avo b'vatsheva lo chata. When it came to Bathsheba, that is not considered a sin. Now that itself has to be understood. Why is it not a sin? I want to go into that in a little more depth next week, but you see already from the outline of Chazal, what they're saying is that there are two types of chatoim. There's a chait in terms of the halachic technicalities, and there's a chait in terms of the moral dimension. And sometimes, even most of the time, they are parallel to each other, but sometimes they're not. And we recognize this. The famous pasuk in Dvarim, "Vasisa Yoshev Ato Ben Hashem." You have to do what is right, upright, and good in God's eyes. So it's very possible for a person to violate "Vasisa Yoshev Ato Ben Hashem" and not commit a sin. in the language of Chazal, the Ramban quotes on Kedoshim to you. You could be a noble Bershus HaTorah too. You could be an obnoxious person and not commit any Averos necessarily. You could be rude, but not violent. One of the 365 Lavin is also possible. You didn't fulfill Kedoshim to you. You didn't fulfill maybe Hatra Chakamocha, but you didn't violate any Lavin. So such a thing exists in the halachic system. You may not violate a technical aspect of the system. And so, in a technical matter, Kol Omer David Chata Ein Elato, you'd be wrong, because you have to understand the framework. But in terms of the moral dimension, that's a different story that even David recognizes. In fact, it's interesting that a number of things are left out in the Navi that we can speculate on. We don't know how Bathsheba felt about any of this. Not mentioned. We don't even know how David felt about it. What was David's motivation? Was it taiva, pure taiva? Was it something more profound than that? Did Uriah ever suspect anything? Or did he go to his death on the battlefield without any idea? Did his excessive loyalty to David, to Yoav, to his fellow soldiers, blind him to what was happening? Is the Tanakh teaching us that sins can't be hidden? Because in fact, David, for all he knew, until Nosson HaNavi shows up in the very next pasuk, Vayishlach Hashem al Nosson el David, and Nosson comes with a famous parable we'll discuss next time, until then David thought that he'd get away with it. He had gotten away with it. Until really, Vayera HaDavar Asher Asod David B'nei Hashem. That's the challenge, really. Because in David's mind, he did get away with it. Uri is dead. Bathsheba has given birth. The Navi didn't come for 9 months. Maybe he came for the bris, or the little gift, and then came to confront David. He did not come until after the baby was born. I want to just take up one area, which will be... I will fill in the blanks also. If you look at 12, so Rashi is part of the plan, send to the battle for Vinikova Mace, Kadesha Tahemigureshis Lamafreya. So she'll be divorced retroactively. Nimsa Shabbal Ashish, Shapal Yotzin Muhammad Kosev Getlishtal tonight, Yams Muhammad. So that's what we understand, that's how Rashi phrased it succinctly for us. Now the Malbim goes to the whole area, trying to minimize some of the chataim of David that the Abarbanel pointed out by noting in Pasuk Ches all the ways that Uri, in fact, might have been Chayav Nisa. Three ways. One, the king told him to go to his house, live with his wife, and he did not. Secondly, the king had given him a gift, and he basically rejected the gift because he stayed in the palace. And third, by saying Adoni Yoav, Vavdei Adoni, in the presence of David. Something else we glossed over. Who is Uri Achiti? Why is he called Uri Achiti? Doesn't sound very Jewish. So the Radak says in 3, in Pasuk Gimel, Uri Achiti, Efshar ki ger hoyo, he might have been a convert, O Yisrael hoyo, Ukro chiti, Lefi shegar b'neches. Or maybe he was a Jew, and he was called chiti because he lived with the b'neches. He lived in their neighborhood, which is, I guess, in the Chevron area, based on the Sedra Chayisara. So we don't really know who he was, but the Medrash elaborates in a very interesting way. You may recall, certainly those who have been studying here for years, that we encountered Uriah once before. Where is that? In the fateful confrontation, the reputation-making brief battle between David and Goliath. So look at 14. The Navi says, Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Zayin Pasuk Nun, Ve'achazak David min haplishti, David overpowered Goliath, Bakela uva even, with his slingshot and stone, Ve'ach es haplishti, Ve'emisu, Ve'cherb ein b'yad David. He smote the Philistine, and he killed him without a sword. All he used, as we know, famously, was a stone and a slingshot. That's what he used. What happened afterwards? Vayorats David, Vayamod el Aplishti, Vayikach es Charbo, Vayishlofo mitaro, Vaymosaseyu, Vayichros bas Rosho. David then ran, stood by Goliath. He took Goliath's sword. You may remember also, why did he go to Novi Arkanim? Because he wanted to retrieve Goliath's sword with which he could defend himself from Shaul. He took his sword, took the sword out of the sheath. Goliath's already dead, and now he decapitated him. Vayra Plishtim Kimes Giboravayanus, the Plishtim saw the headless Goliath, their hero, their warrior, and they fled the battlefield. Look at number 15. Vigama Alshich HaKadosh Kasav. Alshich brings a Medrash Chazal, the Kliyokar I quoted as well. Ki Uriah behamis David as Goliath adain lo sgayer. Uriah Chiti was part of Goliath's army, part of his entourage. He had not yet converted. V'rotzo David lafshit es Goliath kol uvushei shiryano l'siris rosho. What David wanted to do was remove Goliath's armor. He was armored from head to toe. Remove his armor so he could lop off his head. The way the armor, I guess the knights had the same thing, although they looked a little clunkier than Goliath must have been, but it was chained from top to bottom, up and down, and David did not know how to undo the armor to be able to detach Goliath from his head. He's very aggrieved, troubled by it. Omar lo Uriah. Uriah said to him, "Imagid lecha, if I tell you how to take off his armor, titain liisha miYisrael, will you give me a Jewish woman as a wife?" Omar lo, David said, "Hain." And then Uriah Chiti showed David where the top knot was, so to speak. It was bekaf raglo, it was underneath his foot. And with that, David was able to take off all the armor and take off his head too. God was very makbid that David gave away a Jewish woman as a gift. So God decreed that David's intended wife, Bathsheba, should be given to Uriah, who converted. He married her. That's what the Alshech said. Now, if you look at 16, it continues. It's a strange, strange, wonderful point. On the surface, beneath the surface, what David did with Goliath was an amazing mesiris nefesh, self-sacrifice. So much so, Shaul, his brothers, thought he had no chance, got killed. To go to war against this giant, this mammoth monster, whom in the natural order he could not defeat. He killed him, lying dead on the ground. So why did he want his head? This from Nishpas Azov, why did he want his head? To strengthen the Jews, they'll see this terrifying warrior defeated, dead. And by the same token, to demoralize the Plishtim. So there's a legitimate reason why he wanted it. The Plishtim should see that their leader, their fiercest combatant, was no longer. And because of this, through this, the salvation and the war will be finished. David promised something which was against halacha, to permit Uriah to marry a Bas Yisrael. He made one misstep against halacha, and that opened up the entire mikshol of the episode of Bathsheba. Because the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Kuvav Amanal will do it next time. Bathsheba was destined to marry David from the beginning of time. but she came to him only through much suffering. And the Medrash in the Tanna of the Beit Shmuel said a similar thing. She was fit for David, but he literally consumed her before she was ripe, meaning he married her when it was not the right time. God would have seen to another way of David marrying Bathsheba. He could have died naturally in the battlefield of Uriah, but David jumped the gun, so to speak. Here we have a tremendous insight into the struggles, the tests, the challenges of David. After he killed Goliath with such self-sacrifice, right away, he's tested right away if he's going to permit something which is forbidden in order to finish up, make a statement which in fact might have been a valid statement. Or maybe he can't promise anything, but it's up to God. I mean, he could have said to Uriah, I can't promise you anything. The Ratzon Hashem will come whether I succeed or not. And so he should have left it without promising anything that he did not. And maybe salvation would have come from a different way. He could have found the sword, a different mechanism. Didn't have to promise a Jewish woman to Uriah. Now we come to something interesting. We say this every night in Ma'ariv. Vaser Satan milofanenu me'acharenu. Remove the Satan from before us and from in back of us. What's the Satan in back of us? So we think the test is getting there. All the obstacles until you achieve what you want. That's the Satan milofanenu. But once you've passed the test and you've achieved it, once you've done something so magnificent, so miraculous as killing Goliath, or achieving any great success, then the Satan that's me'acharenu comes, and we're not let off the hook. You need even greater care that you don't fall into the hands of the Yetzirah. One who's greater than his friend, his Yetzirah is greater as well. We never assume, by the way, that just because something happens, so ipso facto, it must be the Ratzon Hashem. Because we could say, look, he was successful. He got the sword, he got the head, he achieved what he wanted to do by promising Uriah a Jewish woman. Must have been the Ratzon Hashem. No, that's actually a Christian way of looking at things. We don't maintain that. Chet can also succeed on occasion. You see, David was wrong in what he did here in promising a woman to Uriah Chiti, and now he pays the price. What's the price? So we'll see next week as well. What led David astray was a certain nekuda daka, a very, very small but fine point of arrogance. That he was looking to be tested. Looking to be tested in a way that he never thought he would stumble. Gaiva overpowered him and he became overconfident and he lost his footing. Now that Barbanel has very little sympathy. Look at 17. Sof davar, he doesn't like what Chazal say, yimakosuv kro chote, if the pasuk calls him a sinner, hu hodel cheto, he admits his sin, echoya toa odom baminos, how could a person be a toa to believe what David said? Because kol omer David choto, eino elo toa. So who said David sinned? David! So he must be a toa. Can't say such a thing. That's totally sha'omer she'chotome'od v'hodome'od. Better for me, Abarbanel said, to say that he sinned greatly and he confessed greatly v'shov v'tshuva gemura and he repented, absolutely v'kibel onsho and he received his punishment u'vazen iskapra v'nosov and through that his sins were atoned for. Well, if that's the approach, that's Abarbanel's approach, we'll look at it more next time. But in fact, David was tested. He asked to be tested. And the question is, did he stumble simply and blatantly? Or is there more to the story? You see already through the identity of Uriah Chiti that in fact there is more to the story. It's not separate events. But there's one thread linking every event in David's life, really up until this moment.
the question that we have remaining is, firstly, how can the Gemara say he didn't sin if he says he did? And if he did, what was his sin? How was it exposed? And if it was exposed, maybe the best question is, how could he remain a tzaddik? David Melch Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. If you look at the counts in the Abarbanel's indictment, very severe. Adultery, homicide, cover-up, a number of sins that are hard for us to fathom. Next time, we'll discuss the greatness of David HaMelech, why in fact, not only does this not destroy David's reputation, but in a real sense, it makes his reputation. It makes him a hero of the Jewish people, and really a moral exemplar to Klal Yisrael, an inspiration until today, and of course the ancestor of the Melech HaMashiach. Thank you. Again, we'll meet in 2 weeks. Next week, Monday night, 8:15, December 5th, Films. Thank you very much.